in verse 19. And the title of the message is Comfort for Suffering Saints. Comfort for Suffering Saints. The Scripture says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it if when we are buffeted for your faults, you should take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now return unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." Now the context that the Apostle writes in these verses is teaching believers concerning our attitude toward suffering in this world. He tells us plainly that believers in Christ are called to suffer. We are called to suffer. Look at that. In verse 21, the context is suffering, and he says, "For even hereunto were you," what? "Called." He tells us in another place, believers, we are not to think it strange when fiery trials afflict you. Yet we do, don't we? When we suffer in this body, in the mind, in the process of providence, we think it strange. But yet here we are told, you are called to this, to suffer, to suffer. Our Lord Jesus told us in plain words, in this world you shall suffer tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Even though the apostle tells us that we are living stones, built up a spiritual house, we are a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Christ. In verse 9, he tells us we are a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praise unto him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Though we have obtained the mercy of God. Obtained the mercy of God. These things we love to hear, isn't that right? These things are glorious to our ears. But what about this matter of suffering? Suffering. Therefore, if we are these things, should we not behave ourselves as children of light? If we are children of light, if we are the peculiar people of God, then we should behave ourselves, even in suffering, as children of light. Light. We should be honest and submissive to the will of God. And this is the will of God for His people, that we should suffer tribulation in this world for this cause, for the cause and glory of Christ. Now, friends, we don't suffer tribulation. God doesn't may put us through tribulation for no reason. Just because we don't know the reason doesn't mean there isn't a reason. There is always a reason why God puts us through these things. But it is futile for us to ask why, because we could not comprehend the whole as to why. The only thing we should comprehend is this: we are called to suffer. We're called to suffering. This was not only the promise of Christ given to us, but was this not also the experience of Christ? Did He suffer in this world? He did. He suffered. Look at verse 22. It says, "For even unto were you called, because Christ also suffered." He suffered. And His suffering was what? An example, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And what are His steps? He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who was when He was reviled, He reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. But what did He do? You listen, He committed Himself to God that judgeth righteously. To God that judges righteously. Therefore, His suffering was worthy of glory and acceptable to God. Even so, we who are His servants should bear patiently under the afflictions sent our way by God Himself. We should bear the afflictions of those who hate us because of our gospel, because of the Christ we love. And if we bear this patiently, what does Peter say? This is acceptable unto God. Verse 20 again. When you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable unto God. And so then, the greatest example that the apostle could give of suffering patiently is Christ. You want an example as to how to suffer? You want to know how to endure suffering? Then you should follow the example of Him who suffered more than you ever will, Christ. You should follow His example. Are we not His sheep? If we are His sheep, what does Christ say about His sheep? My sheep follow Me. They follow Me. Where's His path? His path is through suffering. And so we as believers ought to follow Him. And this is His example that He has given. The Lord Jesus Christ did no sin, knew no sin, magnified the law of God, was worthy of what? What was He worthy of? Praise, honor, and glory. Imagine, see Him as He is, the sinless Son of God, walking among men. You would expect that He should receive glory for such a good character, a good, honorable nature. But what did He receive? He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what was His response to His suffering? He took it patiently. Always looking to God for His strength. For His strength. As a lamb before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Even so, you who now suffer, how should you take it? Patiently. Patiently. We should suffer as He suffered. Even we are called to follow His example. I like this verse in Philippians 1 and verse 29. It says, "It is not only given unto you in behalf of Christ to believe on Him," but what? To suffer. You get that suffering is a gift? It is a gift. Why? Because your suffering has purpose. It has meaning. You are suffering for His sake. For His sake. Suffering. But what is the response of our flesh to suffering? What is your immediate reaction to suffering? The response of the flesh to resist the wrongful condemnation of others, to resist suffering, The flesh desires to fight and avenge itself. Our nature is to avenge our hurt pride when we are wrongfully entreated. But what does the Scripture say to the sons of God? It says, "Dearly beloved," Paul says in Romans 12:19, "avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay." The Apostle tells us in this text that this was the example that Christ left us, that He committed all judgment unto the Father. He committed all judgment unto the Father. Even so should we, in suffering, trust God's judgment. We should trust God's judgment. Isn't this what we're doing when we question our suffering? We're questioning God's judgment. We're questioning God's judgment. Why? Why am I suffering? Did Christ question God's judgment? Neither should we. This is God's way. He left all judgment to the Father and avenged not Himself. Even so, believer, our Savior is our example concerning suffering. Now this morning, it's my heart's desire to encourage you. To encourage you and exhort every suffering saint to bear patiently under the trials and tribulations in this world. Friends, the Lord is not ignorant concerning your trials, is He? He's not ignorant concerning your suffering, your grief, and your sorrows. But has given us in His holy word the example of Christ that we may be able to endure them. Now this morning I want to give you three things that every believer should remember in the midst of our suffering so as to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things that we should remember when we suffer. First of all, I want us to remember this. God does all things well. That should help you. This should help you. God does all things well. The second thing to remember is to remember your calling. Your calling of God to life and faith. Consider your calling. And third, remember to exercise the grace of God in obedience. In obedience. So first thing is, let's remember this, that God does all things well. Now in the very teeth of your trouble, in the very teeth of your affliction that God has called us to, let us never forget God is good. I didn't say just God does good. You remember this, God is good. Whatever good is, God is it. God's good. I got some small concept of goodness. But it's much larger than what I can think goodness is. But whatever that is, God is. It's good. Whatever He is good. The Scripture says that in Him is light, and is no darkness at all. You remember what Abraham said when he was going to praying for Lot. He was going to Sodom and he's praying for Lot. And he said this, "Shall not the Lord of all the earth do right?" Listen, you can bet, you can lay everything on this, and it's so. You can bet the house on this. The judge of all the earth will do right. He will. He will do right because He is righteous. He will do right because He is righteous. He will do good because He is good. And all He does is perfect because He Himself is perfect. Therefore, in God there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Why do you change your mind? Obviously, you change your mind because you made some mistake. You change because you are imperfect. Behold, God is perfect. Therefore, everything God does in time and eternity is a reflection of His perfection and goodness. You remember those wheels within the wheel, which is the providence of God. It said they went straight ahead. They turned not to the right nor to the left. Why? Because that is perfect divine providence. I want you to know this thing is working perfectly. Everything in time is moving exactly according to the good pleasure of God's will. Therefore, suffering saint, remember that all that God has purposed to do, all that God has promised to do, all that God has decreed to do, we know that is exactly what will be done, is being done, and shall be done. Why? He's good. And everything He does is good. He's perfect. And everything He does is perfect. You should remember that. You should hold fast to that truth. That's a true foundation to stand on. Everything God is and does is good and perfect. Even your suffering. Who has ordained your suffering? Listen to Scripture in Amos 3. Shall the trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Isaiah 45, verse 6 and 7. That you may know from the rising of the sun from the west, there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Therefore, the hymn writer said, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Therefore, in the eyes of His saints, even our suffering should be marvelous. Perfect. It's perfect. It's good. Behold the goodness of God towards us, for this is the remedy of all our unbelief and doubt, is to set our eyes upon the immovable object of God's eternal goodness. I know this, when we suffer, we're confused. I'm confused. I find myself more confused. The more I grow in grace, seem the more confused I am. In the midst of our tears and sorrows, we begin to question God's goodness and say, if I'm truly God's, then why must I suffer such? It's here where true faith is tested, isn't it? Isn't that one of the main reasons for suffering? So that God should try your faith? Not for His sake, but for yours. Am I really His? Or am I not? Is that not the question of our hearts in suffering? And so what does suffering do? It tries the faith. It proves our faith. See, God is not cruel in your suffering. He is doing it for your good. And so then in the middle of our suffering, we must trust that God does right. We must trust the goodness of God, not looking to the circumstance or trial itself, but rather to the goodness of God. Secondly, in the midst of your trial, behold the sovereign power and will of your God. You remember this in Isaiah 46 and verse 9. He said, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that were not yet done, saying, listen, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him Listen, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Believer, through your tears, you should consider that our salvation in Christ is according to the purpose of God, who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, whose sovereign will and counsel shall stand, and none can disannul it. Every sinner who has heard and believed the sovereign grace of God, we are confident that God's will shall be accomplished. Are you confident of that? Are you sure that God's will be done? Every believer should have this confidence that God's will, though it purposed and decreed in eternity, shall be accomplished. And what is then the will of God that none can disannul? You listen, your good. Believer, God's will is for your good. He who does only good, whose will cannot be disannulled, remember that His will is for your good. Always for your good. Read this with me because I want you to be comforted. Read it. Jeremiah chapter 29. Just a short verse. We'll go back to our text in just a minute. Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Don't we question in our suffering the thoughts of God? What are you thinking? What are you thinking? How could you do this to me? God says, listen, I know what I'm thinking. I know my thoughts to you. What are they thoughts of? Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you, listen, an expected end. A sure end. A confident end. I know my thoughts toward you. Thoughts of what? Peace. Peace. And you know this one in Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28. For we know. We're confident of this. That all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? If you believe on Christ, you love God. To them that are called according to His purpose. All things. Listen. Work together. Not each individual thing, but all things. Joy, trials, difficulties, blessings. All of these things in your life are working together as cogs in a wheel for one single purpose. Your good. Your good. So then, believer, if our God is absolutely sovereign, and He is, if everything God purposed and decreed and wills to do shall be accomplished, and if God has willed to do us good and not evil, if God has purposed that all things work together for our good, who then can hinder Him from doing His will? Do you think your suffering is a hindrance to God doing you good, or is it God doing you good? Now, according to that book, it's God doing you good. So then our sicknesses, our trials, our difficulties, our troubles, our afflictions, our persecutions, what are they? They're good. I remember preaching a message, it's all good. It's all good. It's all working together for good. But how does this good come to us? Does that mean that we should live in joy and health and prosperity? No. Remember, we are not called to joy, health, and prosperity in this world. We are called to what? Suffer. Friends, I'm no used car salesman. I'm not trying to sell you a bill of goods. That's what the world's religion does. I'm here to tell you, if you believe in Christ, you're going to suffer in this world. But our joy is not found in this world. Remember, we are called to suffer in this life, but our good is not in the temporal things of earth, but rather the eternal things of heaven. That's where our good is. Our good is in Christ, who sits on the throne of glory. That's where our good is found. Therefore, our good is found in Jesus Christ. God declares this to Jacob, the one whom He chose before the foundation of the world. He says this to Jacob. He said, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. God said He would surely, absolutely, without doubt, do Jacob good. How? His seed. That's where all the goodness of God's people, you want to know good? It's all found in the seed. Christ. Why should God do us any good at all? Well, there's no reason in you or me. The only hope for God's goodness to be upon each one of us is in the seed. Christ. Christ is the seed. He's the promised seed. It was from Christ then that all the blessings of goodness flow toward God's saints. This is the decree of God who cannot change. He says, I will perform all your good. How? By the seed. By Jesus Christ. So then, are you in trouble? Are you suffering afflictions? Does all around seem dark and evil? Remember. Remember that God is good. That all He does is good. Remember that God is sovereign and His will shall be accomplished. Remember all God purposed to do is to do you good and not evil. And we know that all things will work together for our good. We know that none of the good that God has purposed us is based on our merit or obedience or our goodness, but only our union with Christ. Now there's the source. This is the reason that you shall receive all the goodness of God. It is based on the merits of Christ alone. That's why God's going to do you good. Now, I know that you and I could come up with a million reasons why He should not do us good. Can you not think of anything, any reason in yourself? I think of millions of them. Because all I deserve is God's evil, God's wrath. But I know this, I'm going to receive all of God's good because of the seed, because of Jesus Christ. God said this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Therefore, now you who are suffering, behold the promises of God for your good." Go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Read this promise of good for you. Jeremiah 32. Listen to God's promises here in this covenant that He makes. He says this, "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury, and with great wrath will I bring them again to this place and will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them, and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, But I will not turn away from them to do what? To do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Believers, see that the good of our salvation was purposed. This is a purposed good, isn't it? How many times you read this? I will. Doesn't that speak of purpose? When you will to do something, you know this, it's purposed. Purposed. I will do them good. It was purposed of God. We by nature were scattered and driven from our God because of our sin. We died spiritually in Adam. We were separated from God. But here is His promise. I will gather them. Now, is that not what He's done for you? Did He not gather you like He promised? If you believe on Jesus Christ, it is because He gathered you. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. I have gathered them. I will gather them. That's God's promise. I will bring them. I will cause them to dwell safely. I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way. What is that way? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. You know the way? Do you know the way? And this is how He will perform this good. He says, I will make an everlasting covenant with them and not turn away from them to do them good. You got that? God never turns away from you. He never turns away from you. I know the clouds hide His face. I know the sorrow and tears blind our eyes from His presence. But He said, I will never turn away from you to do you good. That's a promise that God has given. It's a covenant of grace. Behold, the good purpose of God is that He chose you in electing love and secured you in union with Christ from eternity. Believer, behold, our God has not only purposed good, He's accomplished it. He's accomplished our good. What is our good? It is the salvation of our souls. That's the good, isn't it? What if you had received all the good in this world and lost your soul? Isn't that what Christ said? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So what's better? The world or the soul? Take the world and give me Christ. That's the best that God could give. And by Christ alone is this good accomplished. The Son of God purposed our good by submitting Himself to be our surety. And at the appointed time He came down from heaven and condescended to men of low estate, being born the lowest of men. And as a man He suffered in His flesh more than any other. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might be made rich. Behold our Lord and Savior, who is rich in righteousness and deity and glory. And what were you? We were poor, enslaved to sin, owing a debt we could never pay. Only deserving of death and hell, we were so poor we could never pay the debt for our sins. Yet behold, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, became poor in that He bore your sins in His own body on the tree. Now what Peter says back in our text, he says this. He says, who His own self bare our sins. Where? In His own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Therefore, in the midst of your great affliction, in the throes of your grief, now consider the suffering of Christ, that He was made sin by the decree of God, and willingly endured the despising and despising the shame of our guilt. He was charged with our debt. The untold agony of God's wrath poured over Him without mercy. Why? That you should be healed. Now listen, you who believe, are you healed? You bet you are. By His stripes we are healed. Healed. In other words, that thing that God purpose, the good God of heaven whose will cannot be moved, has purposed your good, has also accomplished your good by the dying of His dear beloved Son, by the suffering of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. At the cross, Jesus, for the good of His sheep, for every elect sinner, has accomplished redemption, atonement, reconciliation, and peace with God. 2,000 years ago, this was done. Your good was accomplished long before you experienced your good. Your good was already stored up for you. Like Joseph. Joseph had stored up all that grain for the salvation of his family, for Jacob and his seed. Even so, Christ, before you knew you were starving, had stored up all the goodness of grace and forgiveness and mercy and kindness and joy and peace. And now, by the grace of God, He not only has purposed it, accomplished it, what does He do? He pours it out to you. Pours it out to you. How? By the Holy Spirit. And this is the thing that you should remember, not only the goodness of God in purpose, in accomplishment, but also in application. Look back at your text for a second. Read this last section with me, last verse with me. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Have you ever wondered why it is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ while others do not? How is it that you who believe still believe today, while others who profess to believe have gone away? This is because God has, by His Holy Spirit, called you to life. God the Holy Spirit created in us a new nature, by which we can't do anything else but believe. I remember the testimony of one young lady that was in our midst one time. She said it like this. She said, before I knew I believed, I believed. She was believing before she knew she believed. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you consider the great goodness of this? The great grace that God has bestowed upon you, even in the midst of your suffering, is this not better than anything the world could provide for you? That you believe on the Son of God, that you are secured in His hand and none can pluck you out. No suffering, no grief, no sorrow is for your evil, but only for your good, perpetually, continually, forever, because God has applied it to your heart. God's given you a new nature by which you have, who were astray, have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. I'm just going to give you this because I'm out of time. Remember this in the midst of your suffering. As you remember the goodness of God, as you remember the sovereignty of God, as you remember His great covenant and His application, His purpose, His accomplished application of this great goodness, I want you to remember this. In the midst of your suffering, we should be obedient. Paul said that. He said, "Brethren, I beseech you, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Seeing all the good that God has purposed and given to you, is it not reasonable we should live in obedience to Him? Peter goes on and talks about wives and husbands, how that the wife should be submissive to her husband, how the husband should love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Is that not reasonable? Is that just, for the believer, is that not reasonable? Seeing that marriage is a picture of the church and Christ, is that just, that's just reasonable. That's just reasonable if you do that. And he said this, that your prayers may be not hindered. You know what a suffering saint needs most of all? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a precious gift to the suffering saint. Are you suffering? I tell you, we should do everything we can so that our prayers are not hindered. What hinders your prayers? Is there anything hindering your prayers? This world? Our family, our jobs. Friends, prayer is a great benefit for the suffering saints. It's one of the goodnesses God has given. And prayer, friends, is powerful. I don't understand a lot about prayer. I know God's determined everything already. Yet He says this, "I will be inquired of it." Did not Elijah? Was he not a man of like passions as we are? Yet when he prayed, the heavens were shut up. Even so should we. We should be people of prayer. Why? Because it's for our good. It's for our good that we be obedient under our God to fulfill His will. So then, remember we are called to suffer. We remember that our God is good. Remember His sovereign will is for our good, and He's purposed it, accomplished it, and applied it. Therefore, let us obey our God as just reasonable. Even in the midst of your suffering. Why? Because Christ did it. Should we not follow Him? May God give us grace in our suffering to see these things and remember them.